Good morning. It's my joy and privilege to be with you today and to bring you God's word. We're going to look at the life of Balaam, a very interesting character in the Bible, and hopefully by looking at his life, we'll learn something about God and something about ourselves. And we really only get the last 6 months of Balaam's life recorded for us in the scriptures. And yet he's a character that fascinates and is mentioned all throughout the scriptures. So we get his main story here in Numbers 22, 23, and 24. He gets mentioned again in Numbers 31, but then Joshua mentions him. He gets mentioned in Nehemiah, in Micah, in 2 Peter, in Jude, and in Revelation. So he's a character that comes back up over and over in the scriptures. And so we're going to look at his life today and see what we can learn. Now, if you grew up in the church and went to Sunday school, you certainly learned the story of Balaam and his talking donkey. And we'll cover that, but there's more to Balaam's story than just the talking donkey. While you're turning to Numbers 22, let me set the context. We're near the end of the wilderness wandering. The Israelites have been 40 years in the wilderness, and that first generation has pretty much all died off at this point. And so Aaron is dead, Miriam is dead. It's already been announced that Moses will die soon. And so we've reached kind of the end of that wilderness wandering. And a couple of things have just recently happened in the narrative of Numbers. The Israelites conquered, destroyed the Amorites, which were the strongest people there in the northern Sinai Peninsula. So that was, you know, positive, but there were also negatives going on at the time. This is also just after our story of Balaam is just after when they had grumbled once again about the food. We hate this worthless food that you have given us, the manna and the quail. And they use that language, the worthless food that you have given us. And God sent the snakes, and remember the fiery snakes, and they bit them and people were dying, and Moses had to create the bronze serpent and hold it up. That's right before this story. This is also right after, our story is right after God had told Moses to speak to the rock and it would produce water, and Moses decided to strike the rock with his staff instead of speaking to it. And God said this was one of the reasons Moses would not be allowed to go into the promised land. And so there's this question hanging at this point in Numbers. We're at the end of the 40 years. We're at the end of the first generation. And there's this question hanging, will God bless this second generation? Or will they just perish in the wilderness like their fathers? They're just like their fathers. They grumble. They complain. They disobey. Will God reject them as well? That's the question that's hanging as we go into the story of Moses. Now, as I read it, I'll be reading from the ESV. And if you have the ESV, or probably most any other translation, you'll notice I'm going to make one little change. Most of you probably know that when you come across in your Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord, that's translating the word Yahweh there. That's a translation for the word Yahweh, the covenantal name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush, the I Am. And that's actually very significant in our story today. So I'm going to, when I hit capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, I'm going to say Yahweh because it'll be relevant to our story of Balaam. I'm not going to read the whole story of 22, 23, 24, and 31. I'm just going to read part of 21 for you today, and then we'll talk about the whole story. So beginning there in Numbers 22, verse 1. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israelite had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Amwah, to call them to say, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite of me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. I'm sorry, as Yahweh speaks to me." And so the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam, and God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go to your own land, for Yahweh has refused to let me go with you.' So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, 'Balaam refuses to come with us.' Well, once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor. And whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me.' But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, 'Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of Yahweh my God to do less or more. So to you, please stay here tonight, that and I may know what more Yahweh will say to me.' And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, If the men have come to call on you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you.' So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled against because he went. God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as the adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey and turned her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of Yahweh, he sat down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then Yahweh opened the mouth of the donkey and said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?' And Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you have made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you.' And the donkey said to Balaam, 'Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you in this way?' And he said, 'No.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times, If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. So our story opens with Balak, the king of Moab. And it's believed that both Moab and Midian were vassals of the Amorites. So at some point, the Amorites had conquered Moab and Midian, and now Midian and Moab, in essence, paid protection money to the Amorites. In this vassal state arrangement, the lesser state would send cattle or gold or whatever to the suzerain state, the leading state, the Amorites, and then the leading state, the suzerain state, would promise to protect the lesser state, Midian and Moab in this case. And so suddenly, the Amorites have been overthrown by the nation of Israel, and now they're camped on the border of Moab and Midian. And this is very scary. It would be the equivalent of suddenly the entire Russian and Chinese army is in Mexico on the Texas border. It's the only thing we're going to be thinking about for a while. You know, nobody goes, oh, China and Russia are in Mexico on the Texas border. No big deal. Right? And so here we are. This massive army of Israel is camped on the border of Moab and Midian. They've just taken out the most powerful country in the area, in the region, and they are rightly afraid. And so Balak sends his men, the Moabites and the Midians consult together, what should we do? And they say, well, let's get Balaam. And if you noticed in the reading, at one point they praise Balaam by saying, whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed, so come down here and take care of this for us. They know that just by the natural means of arms, they cannot defeat the Israelites. Usually the Israelites are in this category. This is an odd place, an odd story. It's usually the Israelites that are in a place where they can't defeat by natural means the enemies in front of them, and God has to deliver them. This is kind of a reversal of roles. Israelites, huge in number, they've prospered in the wilderness. They're huge in number. And the Midianites and the Moabites have no way to defend themselves against them, and they're panicked, so they call upon this seer, this soothsayer, this diviner of Balaam. Now, we don't know much about Balaam, like where he was born, how old he is, how long he's been in the business, but he is definitely famous. He's known throughout all of Asia Minor and the Middle East as being this powerful diviner that you can say, if he blesses somebody, they're blessed, and if he curses somebody, they're cursed. And this is no small feat for Balak to get Balaam, because as far as we know, so we know Moab and Midian are down here in the southern peninsula, on the northern part of the Sinai Peninsula. Pethor, as far as we know, is up in modern-day Syria off the Euphrates River. It's about 300 miles from the Sinai Peninsula to Pethor. So they were sending for this guy from far away. This is how big his reputation is. And so they send the princes and the standard divination fee. They sent him the standard fee for his work, and they sent the princes up. And so by camel, this is about a two-week journey. So the princes, these honorable men, these dukes or leaders of the country, they go up, they go to Balak, they say, we need you to come down and curse these people for us. Here's the fee. Please come with us. And then we have this odd thing where Balaam says, let me go call upon Yahweh and see what I can do. Now, it's odd. You know, remember the place in history. We've been in Egypt for 400 years as slaves. We've now been in the wilderness for 40 years. What's a guy in northern Syria calling upon the name of Yahweh for? How did he know about Yahweh? Why would he be calling upon the name of Yahweh and not the Syrian God? Or not Baal, the main Canaanite God? Why is he calling? And this has baffled commentators. And guys have gone all kinds of different ways with this. And I want to suggest that Balaam really knows his craft. And he knows that Balak's God, Moab's God, Baal, will be with Moab, will be with Balak. He knows that his own God, Balaam's God, up in northern Syria, couldn't care less about what's going on down in the Sinai Peninsula. If he wants to get Israel cursed, what he's got to do is deal with Israel's God. He's got to get Israel's God to curse Israel's people. Yahweh's people. And so he goes to inquire of Yahweh, not of Baal, not of his own God, but he goes to inquire of Yahweh to see if he can convince Yahweh to pull back his support from his own people. So he goes to inquire of Yahweh. And so some have thought that, you know, have thought otherwise. They thought he actually was a prophet of Yahweh. But I think as we see the way his life ends, and then also even here in this narrative, we see that the way Moses is writing it for us, he doesn't want us to think that way. So Balaam says, I'm going to go inquire of Yahweh. And then it says, God spoke to him. It didn't say Yahweh spoke to him. And of course, it was Yahweh that spoke to him. But he didn't say Yahweh spoke to him. Moses said, God spoke to him. It's like, I'll go and cry of Yahweh, and God spoke to him, right? So you get this sense of that he really doesn't have the right to call upon the covenant name of God, because Yahweh never speaks back. God speaks back. And what does God say? God, the first thing God says to him is, who are these people, who are these guys with you? Who are these guys with you? Now, we're in the Pentateuch, remember? We're in the first five books of the Bible. God's asked a lot of questions. Adam, where are you? Cain, where's your brother? Balaam, who are these guys with you? It should be resonating with us that God's already telling Balaam he's on the wrong path, right? Who are these guys with you? And then he gives him his instructions. He says, do not go with them. Do not curse my people because they are blessed. He gives them three little short sentences. He says, do not go with them. Do not curse them. They are blessed. So the next morning, Balaam gets with the princes. He doesn't give the whole message. He just says to the princes, I can't go with you. He doesn't mention that God said, I can't curse them. He doesn't mention that they are blessed. He just says, I can't go with you. 2 weeks back down to the Sinai Peninsula, deal with Balak. Balak's thinking, well, this is just a negotiating tactic. He just said, I can't go with you. He wants more money. So more honorable princes, bigger retinue, and promises now the blank check. I will give you whatever you ask. Balaam, come, and we will give you whatever you ask. The blank check. This is going to be the big payday. And so they go back up. They ask they make their speech to Balaam, and Balaam doesn't go, no, God told me not to go with you. He told me not to curse them and that they are blessed. No, he says, let me go talk to Yahweh again. So you got God clearly telling you how you're supposed to live your life, and you go, let me just check and make sure. You know, God says, don't have an affair. Well, maybe in my case, he'll make an exception. Let me ask again, right? So he goes and he inquires of Yahweh. And Yahweh says, okay, if they come back to you again, go with them. But only say what I tell you to say. Again, be careful what you ask for from God, right? He told him not to go. He asks again, can I go? Okay, go. But only tell them what I tell you to say. And you can go if they come back to you again. So you assume they came up the second time. They said, no, more money, please come. He said, okay, you know, go to town, get a room at the Holiday Inn, and I will inquire of Yahweh again tonight, and then we will see what he says in the morning. God says, if they come back, then you go with them. So presumably, they would have gotten up in the morning, come back to Balaam, asked, and he would have gone. Or maybe God was going to do one of those things that he does and just send them back without coming back to Balaam. But notice what Balaam does in the story. He doesn't wait. It says he just gets up in the morning and saddles the donkey. He doesn't wait for them to return in the morning. He gets up early, he saddles the donkey, he's ready to go. Balaam wants that payday. Peter in 2 Peter actually says this is the problem of Balaam, that he wants ill-gotten gain, that he's in love with the money and the things of this world. And so he's ready to go. He's saddled, he's packed, he's on his way. God knows, because Balaam is thinking, he doesn't say this, but it makes perfect sense of what's about to happen with the donkey. Balaam's thinking, if God changed his mind about letting me go, maybe he'll change his mind about what I have to say when I get there, and I'll get this big payday. So he's saddled up. God knows what's in his heart, so God's now angry with him that he's not really following what God has given him to do. And so God puts the angel of the Lord in front of him, and the donkey sees what the seer does not see. This story of the donkey, of Balaam's talking donkey, is just full of irony. The first piece of irony is the donkey sees what the seer cannot see. Here's this great seer, this foreteller, this soothsayer, that people send 300 miles to bring him in, and a donkey sees the angel of the Lord, but the seer is blind. That's our first little piece of irony. Then we have the story. Donkey goes to the right. Donkey squishes his leg up against the wall. Donkey just sits down in the middle of the road underneath of Balaam. And Balaam is furious and says, if I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you. Now think about what Balaam's being called to do. He's being called to go down to the Sinai Peninsula and curse this great army and all their swords. He can't curse his own donkey without a sword in his hand. What's he going to do to Israel if he can't curse a donkey? That's irony number two. Then the donkey speaks. And he says, I have been with you your entire life. I have been your donkey your entire life. Have you ever known me to act this way? And Balaam goes, well, no. Well, here's irony number three. One of the main things that soothsayers and foretellers are supposed to do is divine what it means when animals do weird things. It's supposed to be an omen when animals act out of character. And so here is donkeys being acting out of character, and Balaam is just completely missing it. He is determined to get down to the Sinai and to get his payday. And so he's the seer that can't see. He's the curser who can't curse. And now he is the diviner that can't divine an omen. And then finally, the angel of the Lord reveals himself to Balaam and says, if it weren't for your donkey, you'd already be dead. And Balaam repents, says, okay, I'll go back. The Lord says, no, go, but only say those things that I tell you to say. Later, it says, only say those things that I put in your mouth to say. So here's the fourth irony. Balaam is going to become God's donkey. And so we finally get there. Remember, 2 weeks up, 2 weeks down, second round, 2 weeks up, donkeys are slower than camels, so probably 3 weeks down. So we're probably at about 9 weeks in from the time that Balak had wanted Balaam to come curse. And so Balak is rightly, normally, appropriately kind of frustrated when Balaam gets there and goes, you know, why have you taken so long to get here? Balaam's answer is, well, I'm here now. And it shows how much power and prestige that Balaam has in that they immediately throw a big party. They have a huge party, big reception for him. They want to impress him, please him, show him that they will give him the blank check when he does what he does. But the next morning, it's down to business. The next morning, Balak takes Balaam up on this high mountain where they can look down on Israel, but it says in the text, they can only see a portion of Israel. Israel is so big and so spread out, they've gone up in the mountain, they can only see a portion of it. Balaam still knows in his mind what's got to happen here is we got to get Yahweh against his people. So Balaam says, give me 7 altars. We're going to sacrifice 7 bulls and 7 rams to Yahweh, and then I'll inquire. So he does that, he inquires. God says, no, here's what you're going to say. It's a blessing. So he comes back after the sacrifices, and he announces an oracle of blessing upon the people of Israel. Of course, Balak's furious. I brought you down here. I had to wait all this time. You're supposed to come down and curse them. You've blessed them. Balak's furious, but we'll try again. So Balak takes Balaam to a different mountain where he can see a different portion of God's people, thinking, you know, maybe he couldn't curse the front of the encampment, but maybe the side of the encampment now, and we can get in that way. You know, we can send our armies in that way. So he's on the mountain, second mountain, 7 altars, 7 bulls, 7 rams, goes and inquires of God, comes back, blesses them again. Balak's like, just don't say anything. He actually says, I'd rather you just not say anything. But being a superstitious people, maybe the third time is the charm. So they try it again. Third mountain, different section of God's people, 7 altars, 7 bulls, 7 rams. This time Balaam has gotten smart, though, and he knows that God's not going to change his mind. And so he just starts to speak, and God he starts to speak his own words. And then God puts an oracle in his mouth. And I do want to read that final or that third oracle for you, which begins at chapter 24, verse 3, chapter 24 of Numbers. The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the visions of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees before the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt and is for him like the horns of a wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces, and pierce them through with arrows. He crouched, he lay like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. Remember, Balaam was supposed to be the one who could curse and bless. But if you remember a little further back, that was the promise to Abraham. I will give you the land of Canaan, and those whom you bless will be blessed, and those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. And God is reaffirming here in this third oracle of Balaam that, yes, I will deliver my people into the land of Canaan. Even though you're still a grumbling and sinning people, I will be with you, and I will bring you into the land. And I will remember the promise that I made to Abraham that those who bless you will be blessed and those who curse you will be cursed. So now Balak again Balak furious three times. He's done this big sacrifice three times. He's looked for the curse three times. Balaam has blessed instead of curse. He's just done. He says, leave now before I kill you. And this is also, I think, another indication of how powerful Balaam was considered, that Balak did not kill him. He said, just leave. I can't stand anymore. God was not done, though. He actually puts a fourth oracle in Balaam's mouth. So Balaam pronounces yet one more blessing on the people of Israel, and then he departs. And it says that he went back to his place. He went on his way back to his place. Now, the very next story, I'm not going to do the whole book of Numbers, I promise. But the very next story is about Israel sinning again. So we've just gotten this promise that God is going to be with them. He is going to remember his promise to Abraham. Immediately, chapter 25, they sin again. The Midianites send prostitutes, temple prostitutes, down into Israel to convince the men to participate in this sexual worship of Baal. Baal is the fertility god, and they had sexual prostitution as a part of the worship of Baal. So the Midianites sent these priestesses down into the camp of Israel and convinced the men to participate in this worship of Baal. God is angry with his people. He sends a plague. It kills like 24,000 people. The people realize their sin. They repent. God forgives them. We move on. Okay, so I'm not doing that whole story, but that's what happens right there in chapter 25. Then when we go over to chapter 31, I told you Balaam's story picks up and again in 31. When we get over to 31, God tells Moses to have the people attack Midian because of what they had done. It's, you know, irony that they never really were planning on attacking Moab and Midian. But through all their machinations, they end up getting attacked. And so Midian, so God says to the Israelites, go and destroy Midian because of the sin that they induced my people to by sending the priestesses of Baal. So 12,000 men, they go in, they conquer the land, they kill all the men, they take the spoils back to the camp. And then in verse 8, it lists the kings. They killed all these five kings that were reigning in Midian. And it says there in verse 8, and they killed Balaam, the son of Beor. Well, that's interesting. What was Balaam, son of Beor, doing in Midian? Right? So he had left at the end of the thing and was supposed to be going back up to, you know, Balak had said, go to your people. And he said, you know, he was leaving to go to his people. And now suddenly he's killed here in Midian. So how's that? What, you know, where's that come from? Well, you get over to verse 16 of 31, and it said, behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. It was Balaam's idea to send the priestesses down. Balaam had concluded, well, I've blown it with Balak. I'm not getting any money out of him, but maybe I can get something out of Midian. And he's also learned a thing or two about God. He's thinking the way to get Yahweh to curse this people is to get them to sin in the worshiping of some other god. God is a jealous God. If I can get God's people to worship somebody else, then maybe he'll do something and this will work. So he convinced Midian to send the priestesses in, and so he is actually the instigator behind Midian's plot and behind ultimately Midian being destroyed and he himself being killed. He wanted that money. He was determined to do what was asked of him and get that big payday. So I got three takeaways for us, three applications. And the first thing I think we ought to see here is that about God, God is the God that is always waiting for the prodigal to return. God is always the God waiting for the prodigal to return. Even though we've established that this second generation of Israelites is no better than that first generation of Israelites, God forgives them when they come back. They involve themselves in the worship of Baor. They grumble about the food. But when they return and say, "Lord, forgive us, we have sinned," he receives them back. God is the God who is always waiting on the prodigal son to return. And I think the second takeaway that we should have here really comes from our call to worship today in that whole section of chapter 8 of Romans in the bulletin. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If it is God who justifies, who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed intercedes for us. This is what the Israelites, this is what Balaam was finding out, that those whom God blesses are blessed. Those whom God curses are cursed. No one can curse God's people. As the church, know that you are blessed. And ultimately, it doesn't matter who's in charge in Washington or who's on the border of Texas or what's going on in your personal life, what temptations you have. If you trust in Christ, he will be found faithful. He will bless you, and he will be with you. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then I think the final takeaway is, don't be Balaam. Don't let the things of this world draw you away from Christ. The things of this world are wonderful. This is God's creation. And God has given us these things to enjoy. But Balaam wanted them at all cost. He wanted more. He was not content with what God had given him. He wanted more, and he wasn't willing to listen to God. He wanted more. Don't be Balaam. Be content with the provision that the Lord has given you. Be grateful. Don't be the Israelites either, grumbling about this worthless food that you have given us. Be grateful. Be thankful. Don't be Balaam. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the many blessings that you have given to us. Thank you for the fact that you have given us the stories of the Bible to teach us how we should trust you and live with you. Help us to not be Balaam. Help us not want the things of this world more than the things of heaven. Help us to see things through the eyes of Israel, knowing that you bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. Help us to know, Father, that we are secure in your arms. Help us to come back over and over like the people of Israel, like David, and say, "I've messed up again. Receive me back, O Lord." Father, we thank you for all these truths, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.